Jesus Christ says to you today, I hold the key, and I alone hold the key that can open up the door to death and Hades. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I hold all glory. I'm the God of kindness and love and compassion and mercy. Jesus Christ says to you today, I am the only one. I am the only one who can set you free from misery, from suffering, from death and hell itself, because I alone hold the keys to death and Hades.
Welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. We're thankful that you have joined us here today on this program. Just a reminder, Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation through the revelation of God's Word. God's Word applied in your life, changing you drastically. That's our prayer for you. That's our hope for you. And we begin a new series today, and we're praying that God would work in your lives in this also. We're looking at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, specifically at the letters to the churches, and we're calling it a word for the church. Robbie, what's ahead for our listeners?
Yeah, the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Hey, Craig, isn't it interesting? I found there's so many pastors preaching in the book of Revelation right now. Have you noticed that at all?
Yes, yes,
yeah,
certainly.
It's quite something, and even specifically these passages, and I guess so much, like as our series is called A Word for the Church, man, the church needs a word. And I have found that these seven letters, again, the words of Jesus Christ himself, it's words that you probably wouldn't expect. They really cut right to the issues, and they deal with the good, the bad, and the ugly that's happening within the church. And of course, we are living in a day where that has never been more needed. I love, Craig, that these letters were written 1900 years ago, and now they're just as relevant for us today in this nation, in this century. It's amazing. So it's going to be a very truth-centered series, because that's what the truth is. That's what these passages kind of reflect. But we're praying it's going to be a very transforming series as well. People are encouraged even through some of the more difficult things that Jesus says.
Amen. May it be so. All right, so it's a word for the church, and today it's the message to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. It's a letter to the love lacking. Let's go to Robbie again with today's message.
All right, united in prayer, and now united, I pray, in finding a Bible and opening that up to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And with that, as we open up our Bibles to Revelation 2, we start a series today, which is entitled A Word for the Church. A Word for the Church. You know how the church needs a word today. Now, what we find as we approach Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is where we will be in this series, Lord willing. What we find in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is we find seven letters that are written to seven churches within Asia Minor. Seven letters, seven churches in the province of Asia Minor here. Now, each letter becomes a prophetic word from Jesus given through the Holy Spirit and then written down by John, okay? So hear that again. Each letter is a prophetic word from Christ through the Holy Spirit to John, which becomes a word then for the church. Each of these letters, seven of them, which is going to take us for the next several weeks to see that God has a word for his church. Now, these seven letters found in these early chapters, they have been well preached and well studied ever since they were written. And there's a few reasons for that. The first one is what we read, they were actual conditions in actual churches in an actual point of time, okay? So real churches, real events, real problems, real exhortations. The second reason we find here that this has been well studied is these letters paint a portrait of the church that can be located at any one or point of time of history. So the picture painted in these letters, you can go throughout history and you can identify similarities throughout the church in the last 2,000 years, including today as well. So actual conditions, they're painting a picture of the church as a whole. And the reason these letters are also loved, it's going to address our individual hearts as well. We will find ourselves resonating and being convicted by the Spirit of God as these letters are preached over us. So this becomes a word for the church in the first century, but this, of course, becomes a word for the church today as well. One of the things I want you to be aware of, if you've been here since the summer or maybe well before, and if you haven't, then I want you to see this here. In August, we had Psalm 31, and that was In God We Trust. Psalm 31, then from Psalm 31, we went to Because I Said So, the series on the power and the authority of the Word of God. And now we're in the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, okay? I want you to see the intended progression. Psalm 31, trust in God, okay? From trust in God, how do we do that? We trust in His Word, the authority of God's Word, okay? Trust in God, trust in His Word. And now we move on to these Revelation letters, but now specifically, what is God's Word for His church? Okay, do you see that? Psalm 31, trust in God. How do we trust in God? In His Word, because I said so. How do we trust God specifically in His Word? What does He say? And now specifically the word for the church in the letters of Revelation. Just trying to show you there is some method to our madness, all right? Just want you to know that. And there is intention. Say, this is the progression. Trust Him, trust His Word. Now what's His Word for us today? And as we jump into each letter, each church carries a very specific theme as given by the Holy Spirit. A specific word for them then, a specific word for us now, okay? So every church has a word that's attached to it as the message Jesus wants them to hear. We get the benefit of all seven. Here's the series outline that I want to go through. I like showing this to you. I want to get on the same page together. Here's where we're going, Lord willing. Today is a letter to those lacking in love, the church in Ephesus. Week number two, a letter to the suffering, the church in Smyrna. Then week number three, a letter to the faithful. Don't give up, don't give up, the church in Pergamum. Then week number four, this is going to be a very intense week, okay? A letter to those who are indulged in sexual immorality. And the spirit of Jezebel was upon the church here in Thyatira. And then week five, a letter to the spiritually dead. Jesus, like, you think you're alive? No, actually, you're dead. I mean, these are important words. Church in Sardis. Week six, Lord willing, a letter to the persevering, the church in Philadelphia. Yes, there was a city called Philadelphia before the one we see down in Pennsylvania, all right? And then finally, week number seven, a letter to the lukewarm. This is the church in Laodicea. So, week number one, first letter to the first church, the church of Ephesus, we find a letter to those who are lacking in love. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, check it out. John writes, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, okay? It's a very strong commendation by the Lord to the church at Ephesus. Verse 4, things change. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, here's the condition, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you tell me, yes, for the three of us who responded. Unless you repent. Verse 6, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And this is a phrase now it's said in all seven letters right here. In verse 7, the way it ends here, he who has an ear, let him hear what, notice, the capital S Holy Spirit says to the churches. And then there's a variation of this kind of phrase at the end of each letter too. Each letter carries its own formula. But each formula is consistent through the letters and they insert different things. But notice verse 7, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Okay? So let's start then naturally with verse 1. To the angel in the church of Ephesus, write. Okay, first of all, the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was the most prominent church of the seven churches listed in these letters. It was located in a very significant city. At the time of the early church, the city of Ephesus was estimated to have somewhere between 250,000 to 500,000 people. That is very, very huge for that day. It was an important city. It was well-traveled. It was the primary harbor in the province of Asia Minor. Ephesus was a big deal, as it was a city, okay? I want you to also notice this. Notice three key people in verse 1. Three key people we need to see, not just for this letter, but the other six letters that are coming as well. Three things. First of all, notice this. Notice, this is on the screen for you too, just in case you want to see. Notice I'm the author, okay? Notice first, the author. It says in verse 1, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, okay? Plain and simple right here, this is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. To him, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. For further proof, look at Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 12. So one chapter back, Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, okay? Look at what John wrote here. He said this. This is such a great text. He says, Revelation 1, 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstand, that's amazing, because the lampstands are the church, we're going to find out. One like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were like white, like wool, and as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Somebody say awesome. Awesome. And then note what John says in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Yeah, I bet you did. Notice the transcendence, the glory of God, Jesus Christ. And then notice what comes next, the imminence. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, wow, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I love this phrase. I have the keys of death and Hades. So whenever I'm studying scripture and there's a description of the majesty or the glory or the attributes of God, in my study habits, I underline that in yellow, because yellow shows me this is the description of God and his awesomeness and his glory. So I'm yellow all right here, and you can do whatever you want. This stuff helps me. Verse 19. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this, okay? So back to chapter 2, verse 1, okay? The words of him that we just read about, these are his words. The words of him, I love verse 18, that holds the keys to death and Hades. Okay, one of my favorite lines in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the only one in the history of the universe who holds the keys that can open up the prison door of death and hell. Jesus Christ, you might be here right now to hear this truth right now. You are here by appointment from God to hear this. You are longing for life. You are longing for truth. You are longing for purpose. You know there's sin in here. You know that you can't do it on your own. You know you're a wretch. You know you're messed up. You know you can't find satisfaction in yourself or this world. You know you need someone else. You know inherently you are dying because of sin as well. Jesus Christ says to you today, I hold the key, and I alone hold the key that can open up the door to death and Hades. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I hold all glory. I'm the God of kindness and love and compassion and mercy. Jesus Christ says to you today, I am the only one. I am the only one who can set you free from misery, from suffering, from death and hell itself, because I alone hold the keys to death and Hades. This is the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here right now to hear just that much right here today, because Jesus is calling you to be saved in him as you believe in him, that your sins are placed with him and he sets you free to everlasting life. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the power of why we exist. All said right there in one little phrase. to him who holds the keys to death and Hades. Notice what chapter 2, verse 1 says too. And to him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. I love this. Don't you love this when you stare at the text? There's so much here. Jesus holds the seven stars in his right hand. You know what that says? It says Jesus Christ is awesome and Jesus Christ is sovereign. Jesus Christ holds all authority. He's in control. Loved ones, he's got us. He's got us. No one can thwart his plans. And then notice it says this too in verse 1, chapter 2. And who walks among the seven golden lampstands. You know what that means? That means Jesus is with us right now. Jesus cares so much about his church. I love picturing Jesus walks among the seven golden lampstands, the churches that we're going to be looking at within this series. And what that means is Jesus is walking up and down the rows right now. And Jesus is walking right through the aisles right now. And Jesus cares about this place way more than we do. He cares about his church so much. He's walking through the churches of Canada and North America and Europe and across this globe. Jesus Christ is so passionate about his church. And this is just the author of these letters. Here's the next person I want you to see. It's the messenger. Look at verse 1, the beginning. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, there's debate over the word angel. Some understandably want to see it as an angelic being. However, strong arguments against this are the fact that angels do not sin. And later on within this text, they are charged with forms of sin. Also, it's hard to understand why God would send his word to Jesus, then send it to John, then send it back to an angel. I think the best explanation is that often in the New Testament, the word angel can also mean messenger. So this would mean then these angels or messengers would be representative pastors or leaders within the church. So Jesus says, I give my word through the Holy Spirit to John. John, you give these words then to the messengers, to the pastors, representative leaders, that they might now go and distribute this message to the churches. So we have the author, we have the messenger, and then thirdly, we have this, we have the recipients. The recipients. Now, many try to read into Scripture more than they need to, and in the process, what we can do is pass over simple logic, because what's listed here, we see the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands, but as the saying goes, I like the saying goes like this, it says, if the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense, okay? I'll say that one more time for those of you who need to hear things twice, and that's okay, I do too sometimes, all right? If the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. Because people say, well, the seven stars, who are they? The seven golden, who are they? Look at chapter 1, verse 20. Revelation 1, verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstand are the seven churches. All right, there you go. Debate's over. We know. Jesus just told us, thank you, Lord. All right? So just to recap, Jesus has a word. He's got a word for the church. He's the author. He's sending messengers. And we are the recipients, as the recipients were in the first century, the people in the church. And what Jesus does right now, he takes this first letter to the first church in Ephesus, and I think he goes right for the spiritual jugular. And this is what we're going to see then within this text. Jesus goes for what matters most. He who has ears, let him hear. Oh, God, give us ears to hear today by your grace. Give us ears to hear. And this takes us then, it's a bit of an introduction, obviously, which is so important, I believe, as we go forward. I hope you appreciate that. But this takes us to our first point now of this message in the Church of Ephesus and the Church of Oakville, which is this. Our first importance must be our first love. Our first importance in our lives must be our first love for God. So Revelation 2, look at verse 2 now. Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Okay, so I read verses 2 and 3, and I'm like, man, wow. Church of Ephesus is rocking. The Church of Ephesus, man, they got a lot going on, and they do. They're serving well. They got leadership organized. They have strong conviction. They are persevering in the face of false teaching and different forms of persecution.
Here's how I want to break down what's happening in verses 2 and 3. And by very much help from Warren Wiersbe, he gave five S's for the church in Ephesus here. Notice this about this church in Ephesus, just in verses 2 and 3. Number one, they were a serving church. And this is on the screen for you too, if you care to write these things down. They were a serving church. Jesus says, I know your works. Okay, let's stop there for a second. The first two words capture my heart and my attention. Jesus says, I know. Every letter, loved ones, of these seven letters, Jesus starts out by saying, I know. I know.
Adrian, Jesus knows. He knows everything that's going on in your life and mine. He knows everything that's happening in this church. It's not Jesus is ever up in heaven saying, hey, what are they up to now? Are they hiding from me? I can't quite see what's going on. Jesus knows every single letter. I know, I know, I know. Now, two things happen to me when I understand Jesus knows everything. That sobers me. There's no pastor getting away with sin. There's no church getting away with falling off the map and going into some terrible position. There's no denomination that can go outside the knowledge and the sovereignty. It sobers me. There's one in control. It's not us. It's him. It also incredibly encourages me as well. The fact that Jesus Christ knows. You know why it encourages me so much? It encourages me in this truth. There's no one who cares more about the church of Jesus than Jesus. Jesus says, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. Every letter Jesus starts with, you can read it there, I know. And what does he know? He knows, first of all, he says, I know your works, Church of Ephesus. So they're a serving church. I know your works. This church wasn't lazy. They were active. They were serving. They were busy for the Lord. Many of us right here, we desire to be an active, engaged, serving church. It's part of knowing Christ. We find this out also. They were a sacrificing church. Jesus says, I know your works and your toil. Toil means to work hard. So the church at Ephesus, they were laboring for the Lord. There was a sacrifice of time. There was energy and effort given for the church. Jesus appreciates a church that gives their best. They're working hard. I do a lot of coaching throughout the year, coach sports, coach my kids in sports. And as a coach, I love athletes who work hard. You know what I'm saying? The lazy kid drives me crazy. Come on, man, give it your best. Come on, come on. I love working with kids who decide, I want to work hard. Fires me up, man. I tend to pastor a lot too. I love working with staff who work hard. I love it. It inspires me. And it just fires me up to see them giving, not trying to make them workaholics, but while you're here, give your best. We always say that around here. While you're here, give your best. You might as well, if you're gonna serve in the church, give your best while you're here. Go home, enjoy your family, do that. While you're here, give your best. I love working with people who work hard. I love, it's so good to work hard. My favorite moments of the week is after the weekend and going home, cup of soup, and again, watching, losing football team. And we're sitting there watching the things, but sitting there, it feels so good to rest after you worked hard, amen? Listen, Jesus loves a church that works hard. Jesus loves a church that is going for his glory and desiring to give their best for him. That was Ephesus. Man, they had a lot of great things happening. They were a serving church, sacrificing church. Thirdly, they were a steadfast church. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I love that translation. Patient endurance. So they didn't give up. They remained under trial. Loved ones, look here, look here. This church, they didn't quit. They didn't quit. They didn't quit. They were resolved to remain where they needed to be, serving church, sacrificing church. They were a steadfast church. Fourthly, they were a separated church. And Jesus says, I know how you cannot bear evil or false teachers, and you are seeking to discern right and wrong. Again, this is very impressive, rooting out evil men, detecting false teachers, seeing them out. This is a massive New Testament emphasis to discern false teaching. Guard the good deposit. Watch out for those who are coming in to try to steal and kill people with their non-truths. This is the church of Ephesus serving, sacrificing, steadfast, separated. And then lastly, we see this. They were a suffering church in verse 3, a suffering church. He says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up. Notice this, for my name's sake. So they weren't doing this just so they could feel good about themselves. They were suffering for the name and the sake of Jesus Christ. It was for his name. Jesus says that right there. Okay, so time out. If we stop right there and we look at the church of Ephesus, that's an impressive resume. That's hard to poke holes in. They were doing so many things so well. We admire, in fact, what those five things, we would preach about these things in this church often and passionately. But let's just allow then the truths of verses 2 and 3 to bring that much more impact in verse 4 to what Jesus cares about most within the people who belong to his family and in his church. Verse 4. But when he says but, technically there are 9 things listed in verses 2 and 3, 9 great things about the church. When he says but, that all ends. Now it's a new thought. And here's what he really wants them to know. Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. I believe right here in verse 4, we have just arrived at one of the more weighty verses in the entire New Testament. Jesus says so clearly what he wants more than anything else. He is stating with clarity and with passion his heart and desire for the church. I've been amazed in recent days how jealous God is for the love of his people. Have you recognized that? I'm reading Hosea right now in my own quiet time. I can't get over how much God wants the love of his church, of his people. I can't get over how often God is like, won't you love me? Won't you love me? Won't you get your idols? Won't you smash them? Won't you come and repent of your sin? Won't you come and love the one who has given you everything you could ever want in life? And here we have another example of the passion and the love that God wants to see from you and I and his church. The heart of verse 4 in one word is love. The heart of verse 4 in two words is first love. So the Ephesian church, 40 years previously when they began, they started on fire. But whatever happened over those 4 decades, some form in some way, their heat for Christ had cooled off. They were active, they were busy, but their love had grown cold. And notice how Jesus describes this love. He says, you have abandoned the love you had at first. First love. What does first love mean to you? If you think of first love, what does it look like to you? What does it mean to you? So as a pastor, I get to see a lot of weddings. And I stand at the front, and there's normally the groom and the bride, and they are there. And you watch them getting married on their day, and they're pretty fired up with love. They're excited. They are giddy. Sometimes the bride is going like this, you know, and just like, you know, when do I get to kiss him? When do I get to kiss him? Stuff like that, right? And they are there and they only see the best in each other. All they can imagine is this will always be this way. This love will never change. We are going to ride off into perfect harmony for the rest of our lives. And you're watching this first love and it's really exciting. It's really engaging. It's really encouraging. But what happens then 5, 10, 15, 25 years later? And all of a sudden, the first love, the excitement, the joy, the believing the best about each other, and somehow that seemingly in so many situations, it has worn off. And in a lot of cases, that once was delight, it's turned into duty and almost putting up with one another in some cases. And so much seemingly has changed. What's happened there? The first love has not progressed. It has been diminished. Or how about as a parent when a child is born and you hold your baby the first time in your hands, and you see the creation of God that you've been blessed with, and tears just stream down your face, and you're like, my child, my beautiful, beautiful child, my child, in this moment of glory, and you're so filled with wonder and expectation, and it's so wrapped up in the cute little blankets, and you're like, this child will surely never sin, never, never. This child, just so perfect and so cute, and you're there, but then what happens in that first love moment, and even sometimes a few months later, or a few years, and then something changes, and this child that you once held in such optimism, this child begins to now drive you crazy at times, and this child starts to sin a lot, and this child in some cases, maybe a decade or two later, you actually find yourself, I hear this, you actually find, as a parent saying, when will this child move out?
If you'd like to hear this message again, or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light. I want to be in the light as you are in the light.